We're starting in now with Proverbs chapter 5. So turn to Proverbs chapter 5 in your Bibles, and you'll see that Proverbs chapter 5 breaks down into three parts very clearly. There's an introduction, and it takes the form of another lesson that a father is giving to his son. As you can see in verse 1, it says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom." So we'll have another lesson. This lesson in chapter 5 is going to talk about the folly of adultery and the wisdom of marriage. If we relate it back to chapter 4, it's the wrong path and the right path. The wrong path is adultery. The right path is marriage. So we'll have three sections. First, we'll have an address, admonition, and aim, all alliterated for you so you can remember that in verses 1 and 2. So the exhortation, basically. And then in verses 3 through 6, the motivation. Tell us why. And again, it's very similar to chapter 4 in that respect, where it says, you know, listen to my words, my son, and then here's the reason. Then the lessons themselves are in verse 7 through 20. First, it will talk about the folly of adultery in 7 through 14. And then the wisdom of marriage in 15 through 20. So again, we're looking at things from the wrong path and the right path. And then in verse 21 through 23, we'll have a conclusion. What conclusions can we draw from what we've learned? Chapter 5 is a very logical, what you might call a drill down. I have a background in computer programming, so drilling down is something we used to talk about all the time. And all drill down means is starts with the general and moves towards the particular. And that's exactly what chapter 5 is doing. Remember in chapter 2, the father admonished or exhorted the son to listen to his teaching, and he provided motivation there too in Proverbs 2, 1 through 11. Look back at chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, "To deliver you from the way of evil." So he says, listen to what I have to say. And now the motivation in chapter 2 is where we learn that wisdom is difficult to acquire. It's available to everybody, but it's not easy. And in chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures." So it's not easy to find, but it's available to everybody if you take the time and the effort to learn it. So in chapter 2, we had the same pattern. The father tells the son, get wisdom, and then he tells why. Because his teaching will protect the son against wicked men in verse 12, where it says, "To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." So it's talking about delivering the son, protecting him against wicked men who are abundant and they are trying to steer the righteous or the person in the right path down the wrong path. His teaching will deliver him also from the adulterous woman. And we found that in chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "To deliver you from the strange woman." And that is, get wisdom. Why? To deliver you from the strange woman. It's going to show you the pitfalls of making bad decisions that leaves the companion of her youth. So the woman is an adulteress, as we see here. And if we get teaching, if we make it part of our very inner selves, and if we use our will to act on that, we'll be protected from the pitfalls like an adulterous woman. So we're drilling down here. Chapter 3 and 4 were an elaboration of that same exhortation to get wisdom. Look at 3:18, for example, where it says, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And remember, wisdom is personified as a woman in Proverbs. So it would be Lady Wisdom is the her, the she, that you see in the book of Proverbs. It says that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up. So we're having an elaboration on that command, the admonition or the exhortation to find wisdom. And there's a further exhortation in chapter 3 and 4 to hang on to that wisdom once you get it. Don't just learn it and then go forget it, but learn it and retain it. Retain it. However you do that, if you memorize, that's fine. If you just retain it by knowing it so well, that's fine. If you know where to find it, that's fine. But somehow have a system, have a way to make that wisdom available to you when you need it. Because if you don't, it won't do you any good. We need to have that available at our fingertips. So we need to hang on to that wisdom. In 3:21, it says, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So hang on to it is the idea. In 4:2, it says, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Hang on to it. Verse 5 of chapter 4, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, and then do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So we get wisdom, we have to retain it somehow. And especially in chapter 4, where the exhortation there was particularly related to avoiding the ways of the wicked. Remember, we just looked at an outline of chapter 4 last hour. It had the way of the wicked, the way of the wise man, and showed us how to avoid the way of the wicked by showing us the path of the wise. And that's something I learned very early, that the way to avoid evil, to avoid bad, is to learn the way of the wise. That will show you where to go, which path to walk on. And now, in the next three chapters, 5-7, we're going to drill down to a particular form of wickedness. So you see how we're drilling down. We started out acquire wisdom, and it talked about wickedness in kind of vague terms. In chapter 1, it got kind of specific when it talked about the people who would entice you to steal and entice you to do wrong. And now we're going to get very specific in the particular form of wickedness that these chapters will deal with is adultery. So we'll have the main themes of chapter 5, and there's two things that chapter 5 is telling us and screaming to us, and the first one is stay away from other people's wives, OPs as we used to call them. No? I used to smoke when I was a kid, and whenever somebody asked me what brand I smoked, I said OPs, other people's. Avoid other people's wives, devotion and intimacy with your own wife. Now that's the other side of the coin that we rarely look at. We usually look at the side, oh, avoid adultery, avoid adultery. But there's another side to that. and that's marriage. And in marriage, we should find devotion and intimacy with our own spouse. It's available to us. And that is the basic theme of chapter 5. So choosing the right people to be influenced by is one of the major themes, in fact, of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. And those are the collection of Solomon's writings. And that is one of the main problems in life, isn't it? To choose people to be influenced by who will influence you in a good direction instead of a bad direction. So very, very difficult, especially for our young people. And we need to instill in our young people a love of wisdom that will make them gravitate towards people who share their love of wisdom. So one of the major problems of life, and, you know, having a sin nature, we're going to be rebellious to begin with. I mean, we're born rebellious. And as cute as she is, I saw Pam's granddaughter, the first pictures, you know, came back, and she was in one of the pictures. Do you remember that one? She looked like, I'm going to kill the world. You know, that kid is rebellious. From the day we're born, we're rebellious. We have a sin nature. And because of that, we need to pay careful attention to wisdom, because we have to avoid that. So the section that is chapters 1 through 9, the major section that we're looking at, begins with an exhortation to avoid the influence of greedy people. In 1:10, we looked at this last hour. Flip back to chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will find our houses, fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, and we shall all have one purse.'" So I'll even share the take with you, you know, if you join in our gang or whatever it is that the sinner is enticing this person to. And remember, Proverbs is addressed to the young and the naive. That is, young people who are very impressionable and people who haven't learned much wisdom, whatever their age. You can talk about a person of any age, but the section begins with an exhortation to avoid the influence of people who are greedy. And it ends with a description of what happens to the person who's trapped by a lustful woman or an adulteress. Look at chapter 9. And that chapter 9 is the end of this first major section. And in verse 13, it says, "The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So it's saying that your decisions have consequences, and you decide who you will let influence you. And it's a very, very difficult decision, as I've said, especially for the young folks. And it's so very important for us as a local body, for us as families, to make sure that our children know that they're accepted, they're welcome here. A lot of children, I believe, and this is just my opinion, join gangs because they get browbeaten at home all the time. They're always being yelled at for inconsequential things. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't discipline our children. Sometimes, as I said before, we need to get their attention, and sometimes that requires a 2x4. But, you know, we have to make our children know that they're welcome here. Children are welcome here at Beth Haven. They're welcome at home. You don't have to join a gang to find fellowship, to find people that will accept you. Now, we're going to find that key passages in entire chapters, in fact, 5 through 7 is an example of this section, are devoted to the dangers of sexual relations outside of marriage. And it's going to be very clear and very frank about that. I'll tell you up front. If you're embarrassed easily, like I am, I do embarrass easily, but this is God's word and I have to teach it. The main purpose of this section, 1 through 9, is to teach the young and naive to desire wisdom and behave wisely, right? And this is going to be a major portion of it. Remember, why is there so much talk about this in the book of Proverbs? Why is there so much talk about sexual relations outside of marriage? Well, the main purpose is to teach the young and the naive to desire wisdom, to behave wisely. And you know what? Is it just me or nothing? There is nothing in life that takes away our judgment quicker and makes stupid fools out of us than succumbing to a wrongful sexual relationship. I mean, I've seen people just become complete idiots because of that. It takes away your perspective, your wisdom. It flies out the window. This is important. Very important. So that will be the main theme of chapter 5, with the theme of taking the father's instruction along with it. That is a thread through this whole section. The father's advice, the father's wisdom, the father's counsel. Now, Proverbs chapter 5 is a perfect example of the principle that I speak about again and again in Proverbs, that young people can learn the dangers of making foolish decisions without actually having to experience the consequences. You know, if you learn Proverbs when you're young, I wish I'd known Proverbs when I was young, because I could have avoided a lot of trouble. And I don't know if anybody else is in that boat, but it's a shame because children can learn without having to go through all of the horrible consequences that come from making bad choices. You know, it's really too bad that children know more than their parents. It's kind of a shame because if they didn't, then they could avoid a lot of trouble. So let's look first at the introduction, the address, admonition, and aim, if you like alliterations, in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge." Okay, so the first thing you notice is something I've mentioned before in verse 1. The father calls this my wisdom. and my understanding. And if you read Proverbs in a cursory manner, you could come to the false conclusion that the author is talking about human wisdom, his wisdom that he's acquired over all these years. And even though he has acquired it, the source is not himself. And the answer to this is a resounding no. This is not human wisdom he's talking about. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2:6 made that very clear. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So we have to take this exhortation in chapter 5 for the son to give attention to the father's wisdom. We have to accept that the father got that wisdom from God. It's not something he came up with. It's not something he discovered on his own. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's word. And it's very important to understand. That verse 2:6 shows where the ultimate source of wisdom is. And it's not within us, I guarantee it. It's only found with God. So the father, or the teacher, is simply passing on wisdom that comes from God. And as I've said thousands of times, I'm sure, that if you come here to see what I think, you're in big trouble. Because what I think doesn't matter. And that's why I don't preach what I think, or I try not to. I know opinions have to weigh in when you talk to any group, but God is the one who has the answers, not me. So I teach his word. Just passing it along. In fact, this illustration, this figure of speech of the saying my wisdom, it's very rare outside of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a definite father to son type of an atmosphere. So it's special in that respect. But remember, it's not the father's wisdom that he came up with. It's the wisdom of God, God's word. Now, the aim of the exhortation is given in verse 2. It says, "That you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge." Observe discretion and reserve knowledge. That's the purpose. And that's the purpose of giving attention to wisdom. What does that mean exactly? Well, lips, when it relates them to lips as it does here, observe discretion, your lips may reserve knowledge. That's talking about the act of speaking, obviously. That's a figure of speech called metonymy. And look at Malachi chapter 2. We have another example. If you don't know where Malachi is, go to Matthew and one to the left. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge." Well, what does that mean? Does the priest have a brain in his lips? No, it's a figure of speech. It's a metonymy. That means when he speaks, he should speak wisdom. He should speak God's word. So it's just a figure of speech, and we have the same thing back in Proverbs chapter 5, where it says to observe discretion and reserve knowledge. What that means is be very careful what you say. Now, how does that relate to the context, speaking of an adulterous woman? Well, because it's going to tell us that if we're careful what we say, it will protect us from the adulterous woman. So the wise person does not speak rashly. They consider the consequences of what they're saying. You know, reserving knowledge is kind of interesting. It's a command, an exhortation that you maybe wouldn't expect to find in the Bible. Reserve knowledge? No, I'm supposed to give out knowledge. Well, what it's talking about, reserve knowledge, means that nothing comes out of the lips of a wise person that does not conform to God's wisdom. So reserve your wisdom, your knowledge, to God's knowledge. That's what it's saying. Now notice in verse 3 through 6 we have a comparison, and this is the motivation. Why should we do this? Well, because the discretion and knowledge of the wise man's lips will protect him from the temptations of the adulterer's honey-dripping lips. So we have a comparison in lips here. There's the wise person's lips who withhold anything that is not according to God's word, and the adulteress's lips that drip honey, and that will protect him. Look at Genesis 39. We have an example of this very thing. In Genesis 39, you all know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And in Genesis, back at verse 1 of chapter 39, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of all his house, and all he owned put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome." Uh-oh, that's trouble right there. "Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" So here he's being tempted by an adulteress. And what does he do? It's interesting the progression of things Joseph does. First, he says something, and the words that proceed from his lips, from his mouth, are in accordance with God's words. He says in verse 8, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against who? Potiphar? No, God." So he knew, he had wisdom, he knew. And he told her that would be a sin against God, not just against Potiphar, but against God himself. "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled. and went outside. Now that's a beautiful example of a progression that he told her the truth. She wouldn't listen. She was determined to have an affair with him. And when things got too hot, he ran. I mean, he quit talking and ran. And sometimes we think, oh, well, I should go counsel this poor woman. No, there comes a point when it's time to get out. And that's exactly what he did. First, he told her what God thought about it. And then, when things got too hot, he quit talking and ran. A good example of a wise man. Joseph was a wise man. Notice, back up in Proverbs chapter 5, there's a very close connection between speech and sexuality. And we have that connection. It's innate in humans, I think. We have the same thing in our culture. For example, what does that word mean? What does intercourse mean? It can mean talking, or it can mean, you know. We have that close connection there between speech and sexuality. There's courting speech, there's seductive speech, there's love songs, love poems, whispered sweet nothings, all of that kind of thing. It relates to speech and sexuality. And the lips of the adulteress drip honey. What does that mean? Well, the word drip is tetofna. Tetofna means fall drop by drop. And when they talked about honey, the phrase is nopheth tetofnath. What that means is to eating the dripping honey right off the honeycomb. I mean, it couldn't be any purer, any sweeter than that. I mean, this is as good as it gets as far as honey goes. So that's the illustration of the adulteress. She uses really flattering speech, seductive speech. And sugar was still unknown at the time. Honey was what they used for a sweetener. And if I'm not mistaken, honey is sweeter than sugar anyway, isn't it? That's the adulteress. She is just flattering, lips dripping with honey, so very attractive, so very desirable. But if we learn to take the long view, then that's verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol." So it's an example of taking the long view. What the wise can do with the knowledge gained here, especially the young folks, you know, if somebody's very attractive, very desirable, and they're flattering you with all kinds of seductive speech, you know, that sounds good. Sounds very good. And the fact is, it may be fun at the time. I won't deny that. I'd be a fool if I did. But if you take the long view, I mean, even from a common sense standpoint, take the long view. Divorces are ugly. That's no fun. And marriages broken up, people fighting, that's not fun. But that's what the long view tells us, no matter how attractive it looks at the moment. So verse 4 and 5 pull back the curtain and say, okay, it may be fun now, but it won't end up that way. It ends up with consequences of making foolish decisions. Now, in verse 6, it says that the adulteress doesn't take the long view. Verse 6 says, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she doesn't even know it. So she doesn't take the long view at all. Then the results are disastrous, as we saw in verse 4 and 5. Disastrous results because she doesn't take the long view. Now, how many people do you know, or have you met, that it just amazes me sometimes, that go through life just waiting to fall in love with somebody? You know, that's not taking the long view. Because if you do that, then these people that are very attractive, very desirable, they flatter you, and a year and a half later, they're beating on you. I've seen it happen again and again. It's just people will not take the long view because nothing clouds judgment quicker than lust. It just clouds your judgment. It's gone. And the results are a disaster. They don't take the time to consider long-range consequences. They just act. And they think it's completely normal. No concept of choosing wisely. The adulteress does not take the long view. The wise man is to take the long view. And that's the whole nuts and bolts of this passage we looked at in verse 1 through 6 this morning, is that we are to take the long view. And something that may seem good at the time and may be good at the time may have disastrous results if we don't think about the consequences. And if we instill in our children a love for truth, for wisdom, for God's word, then they can learn how that's going to turn out without ever having to experience the pain and agony. They'll have the joy of victory without the anguish of defeat. Is that how that went? I can't remember. Agony of defeat, I'm sorry. Thank you. Thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. Okay. I'm not a big sports fan, so I... Okay. But that's the idea. Young people can learn from this, and they'll never have to experience some of the things that some of us had to experience. We can learn beforehand, and that's the key. That's what Proverbs is telling us to do. Get this wisdom now so you can use it later. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the wisdom that you've given us in your word and the Bible. We pray that we can instill in our children and the naive in each other and in ourselves that desire for wisdom, that great love of wisdom, so that we can use our will to act on that wisdom, and we can lead lives that are not only happy and productive, but pleasing to you as well. In Christ's name, amen.